Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, 11, and 12. He said, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You can be seated. And let's pray tonight. Father, give us wisdom and understanding. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, may we study it, and I pray, God, its pages might unfold to us, the words may unfold to us. And Lord, we might learn something from the Word of God tonight and be challenged with it. And then, Lord, may we pick up something we've already known and add it to it, what we've already heard, and Father, abide by it. Some of the things, Lord, we've heard have gone through our one ear and out the other. And some things, Lord, we haven't grasped, and things we haven't held on to. And I pray, God, tonight that find a lodging place in our heart, that we leave here tonight, we can say it's been good to be in the Lord's house, and we have a determination to do more than we've ever done for you, and that we'll give you the praise and the glory of what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at the verse number 10 and 11 particularly tonight, talk about Ruth. And we're going to look at Ruth's reverence and adoration. And I want to go back and remind you that this is following. If you just picked up verse 10, you'll kind of get a little bit confused. But I'll remind you what we dealt with last week in verse number 8 and verse number 9. You remember how that Ruth, he's told her, Boaz has, first of all, stay in the field with me here. Don't go to another field. Stay with me. Stay here with these. And then the second thing, he said, stay close by my maidens. And I told you that's separation. She got to stay separated to the field of Boaz. And we have to have separation in our lives. We've got to come out from among the world and to be separate, right? We've got to be dedicated to the work of God. Then we got not only that, but have to have fellowship, and we need the fellowship of the saints of God. I believe tonight it's important to have a good church family. It is. And your church family, if you're not excited about going to church, I see and hear a lot of people talk about going to church. And you say, "I believe so-and-so goes to that church." Well, I don't know. There's so many people, I just don't know where they're going or not. I don't know them. I like what we have. Amen. We at least know each other. We may know too much about each other. I don't know, but amen. But at least we know one another. Thank God that means a lot. And, you know, family knows a lot about each other. Amen. Family knows everything. I'm not here trying to say we ought to open up everything. There's a lot of things you don't want to sweep out of the back door or out of the backyard or out of the closet tonight. Amen. Wouldn't do us no good. There's a lot of things in my life you don't need to know about. They're under the blood. Amen. And so I thank God for that. But looking at it tonight, we do need that fellowship. I need to have fellowship with you. You need to have that fellowship with me. The third thing he told her is, I want you to keep your eyes on your work and in the field where you are and doing the work. That's consecration. That means that we dedicate ourselves to the work of God, and we don't try to get involved in nothing else. We just do a good job with what God's got for us to do. Amen. Now, I can liken that to this if you would like tonight. A lot of people tell us what they're doing in other churches. That's fine. I'm glad people are doing something somewhere else besides here. Amen. And we don't have a monopoly on it tonight. There's other people doing other things. But listen, my concern tonight is not what they're doing down the road or up the road in the other churches. I am praying for them to get the work done, get the job done, win souls. I pray for every pastor and preacher around. Amen. Church around. Pray for the churches. But my job tonight is not down the road with somebody else. It's right here. That's where yours is at. So we keep our work and our mind and our heart on the things that God has gotten for us to do. And we pray that those folks that have got another job somewhere else, that they'll keep their mind and eyes on that and stay with it. That's consecration. We're jumping from one place to another. Amen. If I'm a hipping that down the road down yonder and then another up the road there and I'm letting this and go, I'm sinning against God. So I've got to stay with what God's got for me to do. Then the fourth thing that he told her was this. I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to protect you. Those reapers out there, the young men, they're going to leave you alone. You're not going to be harassed by them. You're not going to be bothered by them. And so we see Boaz has given her the promise of protection. And then he said, if you thirst and you need something to drink, and so if you need something, you go get that, and those young men have drawn that for you. You get that. God said, Boaz said, I'll give you full provision. Now, tonight you think about that. If God has given us a place to work where we can get what we need, Bible Way Baptist Church, God's given us a good church family to stick together with, and if God's given us a good work to do in amongst those people, and then God said, I'll take care of you, I'll provide for you, and I'll protect you. Amen. What more would you want? So now you see the picture we've got to down in verse number 10. Then she fell on her face. Now I want to look at that little phrase just a minute. That means what? Humility. She's not humiliated and made look bad, but what's happened is she's humbled herself before God. You know, the problem we have in our lives tonight many times is we're just not humble enough. We don't have no humility. She fell on her face. Now, I don't know what you would classify that as. I've looked at it a lot of times. I've seen that phrase many times in the Bible. What does it mean? Did she just fall face down on the ground? Not necessarily. But what happens is, I believe, she bowed her face and bowed her head and she fell on her face. In other words, she obeyed God and had humility. She humbled herself. Amen. Most of us in the church hold our head up high. Amen. You reach that preacher? The Bible said, lift your eyes under the hills. So I just look up. Well, there's a time of humility. We need to be humble. I want to be humble. Amen. I want to be humble. I'm not humble enough many times, and you're not either. Amen. We think too much of ourselves. What's happened is, and she's got to that place. She said, look, I'm in a good field. I've got good fellowship. This man's taking care of me. I've got everything I want. I'm protected. And then she fell on her face. In other words, she was humble before this man. And remember this. The Bible teaches us that the way up to God is down. He teaches us in the New Testament that if we humble ourselves, God would meet with us. And He tells us if we exalt ourselves, God would cut us down and He'd abase us. In other words, He'd bring us down. And the way up with God is down. Down on our knees, we reach up to God. That's how God wants us. So most of us are so full of pride and we think we've already arrived. She got the place and she fell on her face. Number two, she done something else in verse number 10. Not only did she fall on her face, and the second thing is, and bowed herself to the ground. She didn't just bow her head, she got down. You know, I believe tonight that prayer can be done in any particular manner you'd want to. Amen. I hear people say, what do you do when you pray? Do you bow down on your knees? Sometimes I call on some of you men in here to pray and I see you stand up. I have no problem you standing up to pray. I see sometimes you go to places and you call on somebody to pray. We've had them do that here. They've stepped outside the aisle and bowed in the altar and prayed. Sometimes I've seen them just bow their head at the altar. Or at the chair, you see. Or at the bench where they're at. And you say, what position? It's not the position of your body. It's where your heart is. And your heart's got to be right. You can pray laying down in the bed. Amen. You can pray beside the bed. You can pray down on your knees. In the woods, you can pray at the altar, at the house of God. You can pray at the pew. But the thing is, it's important that we pray. Now the Bible says she fell on her face, and the second fell. She fell on her face, and secondly, she bowed herself to the ground. What does that mean? See, she had humility in her, but secondly, it's reverence. She reverenced God. Here she is, she's humble. And that's what's the type of it in this particular case. She's reverencing Boaz. Now when I refer to Boaz, or before we know that Boaz is a type of the heavenly Christ. Amen. And so just keep that in mind as we go through this. And so what she's done, she's bowed. She said, all right, I want to give you respect. I want to give you reverence. She humbled herself because she was indebted to Him. Are we not that way to the Lord Jesus? I'm indebted to the Lord. You know what He done? He reached down, picked me up, saved my soul. Amen. Wrote my name over in glory. Took me off of hell's roll. Placed me on heaven's roll. Amen. Throwed the devil out of my life. Thank God for that. Moved into my soul. Made a brand new creature out of me. Touched me from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. Made me think different, live different, be different. Thank God tonight. And give me a home in heaven when this life's over. Amen. I got a right tonight to bow before Him. And so she did too. So you see the humility and the reverence she had. We got so many people in this world don't give God no reverence. Amen. We go to church and we don't reverence God. Hey, it's a holy thing to come to church. It's a holy thing to call on a holy God. We're not just talking to man when we're talking to God. We're talking to the Creator. We're talking to the One who saved us and redeemed us. We're talking to the One that can destroy us too as well tonight. And so we ought to give God the glory and the praise. So what she did is she humbled herself and she reverenced this man by the name of Boaz. Now, look at the third thing in this verse. She asked a question, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? This is something I've asked God many times in my life. Why have I found grace in your eyes? God, why would you bless me? An old hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Why would you bless somebody that's cursed you? Bless somebody that has despised you? Bless somebody that went against you, defied you, and rebelled against you? God, why would you bless somebody like me? And that's what she's asking Boaz. Boaz, why? Why? Well, you said, I don't understand why God blessed me. Amen. There's something wrong with your spiritual life too. Amen. That's right. I mean, I want you to know tonight, we do not deserve what we have. We don't deserve to be here tonight. We don't deserve to have a copy of God's holy book. We don't deserve to be able to sing the songs of Zion. We don't deserve anything tonight but hell. But I'm glad, thank God, He reached down and picked us up, and I want to fall on my face before Him and honor Him and praise Him and magnify Him. No wonder she felt that way. Now, what's she done here? Why? You know what she's saying there? When she said, why have I found grace in thine eyes? She said, hey, I'm unworthy. She's recognizing her unworthiness. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a good key in the New Testament church. As we come to church, why does God bless you? Amen. You said, my health ain't the best in the world, but I'll tell you what, it could be worse, couldn't it? You said, everything else around me is not as good as it. I'd like for it to be, but it could be worse. Why has God blessed you as good as He's blessed you? Why has God let you live another day? Why has God... Listen, I don't understand why, but I know this much. I can say this, I'm unworthy. And that's what she's saying. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why have I found... And what she's saying, I'm unworthy. And we're going to see what she's meaning by that in just a minute. She said, hey, I'm as unworthy as I can be. Then He said... On the last part of that, she said, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, that you'd even look at me, that you'd even think of me, that you'd even pay attention to me. Why have I found grace in your eyes, that you'd even look at me? Here's a little old girl. Here she is. She's before Boaz. And she's saying this, you know who I am? She says that in the last part. She said, I'm a stranger. You got that? I'm a stranger. Here, you've got all these people. You've been in Bethlehem all this time. You own all these fields. You've got the reapers. You've got all this. You've got all the abundance. And we done read in chapter 2 in verse number 1 that He was a mighty man and He's a man of wealth. He was an important man. Time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she said, why would you even look at me? I'm so unworthy. And she's saying in that next phrase, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me. In other words, why is somebody that's so exalted, so high, so magnified, so good, so holy, so pure? That's what she's doing about magnifying Christ, you see, in our lives. Amen. Why would a holy God look down at an unholy somebody like me? Why would He do that? It's simply spelt right there in that word, Grace, G-R-A-C-E. That's why tonight God will look. Here she said, I'm a stranger. She said, what I am? I'm an outcast. I was an idolater. I come from a land that's no good. I come from a land that don't know God. I come from a country that defies God. I come from a country that don't know you. I'm a stranger. In other words, I'm saying tonight, I'm a sinner, Lord. Why in the world would you look at an old sinner like me? Why in the world would you pay attention to me? You're so holy, I'm so unholy. You're so worthy, I'm so unworthy. Amen. Can we ask that same question tonight? We should, shouldn't we? Now, let's look at the next verse. Here's what happens. In verse 11, and Boaz answered. Thank God the Lord always answers when we ask questions. Amen. I'm talking about the Lord now. He's a type of the heavenly Boaz. The Bible said, seek and you shall find. Amen. We got to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. Pray continually. You said, preacher, I just pray every once in a while. I teach somebody, tease them sometimes and say, I pray on Friday. And they say, what? I did. Sometimes I'm just kidding when I'm telling that. But one lady one time, she said, pray for this. I said, well, I just pray on Friday. And she said, really? And I said, she said, you just pray one day? I said, I pray on Friday. And she said, you just pray on Friday? I said, I pray on Friday. And anyhow, the thing about it is, I had to go tell her I prayed every day, but I did pray on Friday. Amen. And she was all excited. She thought, boy, if I just prayed one day a week, I'd something. But I'm telling you, that's right. Well, I don't know why she's upset about that. She probably didn't pray one day a week either. Amen. Some of you may not pray every day. But the Lord wants us to pray. And the Lord teaches us to pray. And He said, and Boaz answered. Now, he's a type of the Lord, and I say that over and over and over. But remember this, and Boaz answered and said unto her. Now, he's fixing to tell her something, reveal something to her, and tell her something. And he's a type of the Christ that knows everything. Amen. Did you know tonight before you pray, God already knows what you need? You said, all right, if He knows everything I need, why should I even waste time? Because He said to pray. He tells us to pray. Amen. And we don't have it if we don't ask for it. We won't get it. You said, well, preacher, I expect God just to dump it out on me. That's the reason you ain't got it. Amen. You're like that preacher told me one time, said, now, preacher, you don't have to study to preach. He told me that. And I said, the Bible said, study to show thyself approved, work thee not be ashamed, right and abide the word of truth. He said, you don't have to study to preach. You just get up in the pulpit and God will fill your mouth. Amen. And 6 months later, he left his wife and run off with another woman. I thought if he'd been a studying, he'd have stayed with God and stayed with his wife. Say amen. So I'm going to tell you something tonight. We've got to study the Word of God. God teaches us to do that. And so we pray and study, and God answers so He knows. And here He said, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me. Now, we know the Lord knows everything. And we can carry a type only so far. The only reason Boaz is saying this, he said, it hath been showed me, hath fully been shown me. Somebody has revealed to him, somebody has told him. Now, nobody has to tell the Lord. He knows. You can only carry a type so far. And we know that Boaz is a type of the Christ. So he said, it hath fully been showed me. Now he begins to tell all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. You've got to remember that now. God knows all you've done to your mother-in-law. Amen. Take that to heart. Wake up. Amen. You said, yeah, and God knows everything the mother-in-law done to me too. That's right. Amen. Now, that's not Ruth. That's just throwing in a little extra there. It says, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Now, I don't know what they told, and I don't know what they've said or who done it. But somebody has come to it, and you know, I have a real good suspicion tonight that it was one woman by the name of Naomi. Since she is being the first-hand witness to it all. I don't believe it was somebody from Moab had told it. Because that's still in Moab. But I believe that somewhere along the line that Naomi had either told Boaz or told somebody that told Boaz, let me tell you about this daughter, this damsel that has come from Moab. She stayed with me. And I suppose that Naomi has told the story that we've already gone through in chapter 1, how that she asked her to go back and told her to go back, and she would not. And she said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay with you. And your God is going to be my God. Your people is going to be my people. Your country is going to be my country. And I believe she related to them how that she had been very faithful to Naomi. So Boaz has got the answer, and he's got the story. He knows what you've done since she's lost thine husband. Then it said, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity. Now, looking at this, there's two things tonight that's hard for anybody to give up. Two of the hardest things in the world for somebody to give up. Number one is their family. And of course, we're living in a day today when some folks can just dump their family like there's nothing to it. And the Bible said in the last days that would happen. Am I with you? Amen. You with me? Now listen. The second thing is hard, I believe, there's two hardest things. One, giving up your family. Another is giving up your religion. Have you ever noticed today that you ask somebody in a Baptist church, why do you go to that church? And some folks have been born in some churches and they've stayed there all their life and they died there. Don't make no difference what they believe. Don't matter what they preach. Don't matter what they go into or out of, and whether it's with the Scriptures or not. They're not basing anything that's going on in the church by what the Bible teaches. They've just been there all their life. You know why? It's hard to give up what you've been raised in. Amen. Well, we're living in a time today that we have to watch what's going on. One church today is pretty strong and straight. And I've noticed down through the years that some churches will have their heyday. I know churches, and y'all do too as well, that used to be on fire for God, went for God, won souls for the Lord, and they had their time in the limelight, and God used them marvelously and greatly, and souls were saved. And today, they're not doing anything. They've compromised the Word of God. They've backed up on it. And they're not teaching anything that's right and proper anymore. And God has wrote Ichabod on a lot of them. The glory of the Lord hath departed. Beloved, tonight we can study that from the Word of God, and we can see, as we study the Word of God, that what's happened here is she has given up her family. Now, the Bible teaches us unless we give up our family. Now, don't you get me wrong. Don't you get me wrong. Don't everybody go to the house and tonight and say, God said we ought to leave father and mother. And amen. I know He says that. But He don't mean to. Amen. If they're serving God, you just stay with them. Amen. The Bible said, except you hate father and mother, you can't be my disciple. He don't mean to literally hate them. It just means you separate from them if God's got something for you to do. But one of the hardest things to do is to have a family that will not follow God and will not stay with God. And guess what? You don't want to give them up. And sometimes it happens. I've had to do that a long time ago in my life. I've got family. I love them to death. Love my family. But listen, they don't live for God. And I have to go on for the Lord. And I have to let them do what they want to do. And if I can't have fellowship with them, that's fine. But if I can't, I've got to put God first in my life. And you have too. Amen. Some of them don't like what you do. And they won't. If you're living for God and you've got family members that's not living for God, that's going to be a division. And you have to make up your mind that you're going to stay with God. Figure out what's right. When you find what's right, stay with what's right. In the end, God will bless you. Amen. You said, but my family don't see it that way. I realize this, and it's happened to me a lot of times. Every once in a while back when my grandmother was living, and the family was closer knit and up in Towns County, then they'd have these big get-togethers on Sunday. And I know my dad, God bless his heart, he's over in heaven, I believe that with all my heart. But listen, my dad had a problem with some of that. On Sunday, They'd have a big eating and a big dinner at mama's house or his mama's house, my grandmother's house. And daddy had a tendency, he had a hard time of that. And so when he didn't want to stay in church all that time and go over and see mama when service is over. So what he did, as he said, we're going to go to church, and he tried to compromise in the middle of it, and I don't agree with this. So we'll go to Sunday school, and then we'll skip the preaching and go across the mountain. So we'll get there on time for lunch. And he taught us youngins that. And I had a hard time with it when I growed up. And God into the work of the Lord and found out, and I thought, well, hey, it don't matter if mom and daddy's having something, we can just get involved in it. But I had to separate from it. And then they'd say, well, why can't you just get somebody else to preach for you? Why can't you just miss one service every now and then? Amen. And then I look at them and say, well, then I'd be like the rest of the church folks. I'd just miss every now and then. Amen. And that's not good example, is it? You wouldn't like if a pastor came in. If he's sick, it's different. He can't be there. But you wouldn't like it if a Sunday morning you came to church and there's somebody else here preaching, and you said, where's the pastor? Said, well, he had a little eating over the country. Said, what? Said, then what? Yes, said, his brothers and sister got together. He wanted to be with them. Amen. You said, okay, glory to God, wonderful. No, you wouldn't. Amen. You said, what about that rascal? Amen. But now you know 3 weeks later you can do that and don't pay a bit of attention to it. When the preacher gets up and gets the skin of your hide on it, you go, how are you going to meddling again? Amen. But it's important that we recognize, and I'm not saying tonight that you can't have fellowship at all with your family. I'm just saying tonight, if it conflicts with what you stand for, then you've got to take the stand. Now, here's what happened to this sister here by the name of Ruth. She has left a country that's a foreign country, and she's left a country that's idolatry involved in it. Here she's left a country where her mother and dad and father and brother, I don't know what she had. The Bible don't say nothing about it. You said she might not have had no family. She had some kind of family down there. Might not have been a mama, might not have been a dad. They may have been dead. I don't know about that. But I do know it said that you ought to go back to your parents or go back to your family. That's what it said. She did have some family in Moab. So now here she is. God said, or type of God, Boaz, says to her, I know what you've done. You give up all that. And I respect that, and I appreciate that. And because you've done that, you found grace in my eyes. Now, listen, that's where we're blessed at. We're living in a time today when we don't pay much attention to what we do. Everything we do is an example to somebody. We're going to help somebody or hurt somebody. Whether it be with something I say, something I do, or somewhere I go, and a lot of other things in life. It's going to either have an influence on somebody to the good, or it's going to have an influence on them to the bad. If some church member catches you in a wrong place, it don't even have to be the same church you're going to. It can be another church down the road. Can see you at the wrong place, scratching off a lottery ticket. Amen. And the pastor don't know nothing about it. And the church you go to don't know nothing about it. Amen. But somebody that goes to the church down the road catches you. You think you're going to get by with it sitting on the pew. Of course, now if anybody scratches off any lottery tickets here at Bible Way Baptist Church, I hope you win. And the reason I hope you win is so I know what you've been doing. So I'd preach to you a little harder. Amen. That's right. I told my wife, I said, I believe if I ever played the lottery, I'd win the first time I bought the ticket. And they'd publicize it all across the country. Amen. I wouldn't know anything about all that. But I do know church folks that'll go from one place to another. I'll catch them sometimes. And they go buy lottery tickets where they think nobody knows anything about it. You say, well, I just go out of town. Hey, man, you can get caught there too. How many times you been to out of town somewhere and you're in a place and I mean, you're maybe several hundred miles from home and you go in a restaurant to eat and all of a sudden you look around and there's somebody lives three blocks from you. And they're waving at you. Well, how many, you say, well, I know them, they know me. But how many times have you ever been in a place like that and somebody walks up to you and said, are you so-and-so? And you say, yeah. Did you know, I was a little girl when you lived down in a certain place, or I was a little boy, and I thought that was you, and you don't even know them from anything. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm telling you, got an example. And so what's happened, Boaz says to her, said, I know what you've done. I know where you've come from. I know your heart. I know you've given up everything. I know you've given up those false gods and those false religions. I know what you've done is you've come to a people that you don't even know. You started over. And now you're with God's people. And that's what we ought to be doing. Amen. She's accepted God's people. Amen. The people of God. I want to finish this tonight by turning into the book of 2 Samuel. Here's a good story just a few books over from the book of Ruth. That is right on this same thing. Now, every time I study this reading, brother, I'm telling you, it stirs my soul. Chapter 4 of the book of 2 Samuel. Let's look at this. Now, is it about exact to what it is in the book of Ruth? And chapter 4 of the book of 2 Samuel, and one verse I want to read out of chapter 4 is verse number 4. 2 Samuel 4:4 said, and Jonathan... Now, you know who Jonathan was. David's best friend. David's best friend. He was Saul's son. Saul, you remember, had a problem with David, causing David to have a problem with Saul. Many times, Saul wanted to kill David, and even David came in and played the harp to calm the wicked spirit in Saul. Remember that? And so in chapter 4, verse number 4, David is king. And verse number 4 said, and son Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now get this. Here's a boy, and I'm going to tell you how he's lame. We're going to look at the story in just a minute. He's lame in both legs, and he's lame simply because of a fall. Now that's a type of what happened to Adam and Eve when they fell in the garden, and from that day forth they could not walk right. Because they fell. You got that? Now let's go over to the 9th chapter, please. I know you've seen this many times, but we'll look at it again in the 9th chapter. We'll not read all the 9th chapter, but when you get home tonight for your daily Bible reading for this night before you go to bed, if you've already had some, read this too. Chapter 9 of the book of 2 Samuel. Here's what it starts off with. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Now Saul was the king. He was not the king, and I believe God wanted. He was the appointed king of man. He was man's choice. He was not God's choice. David was the choice of God, but Saul was picked by the people. He said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? In other words, I want to bless him for Jonathan's sake. Beloved, tonight we're saved for Christ's sake. Amen. We've been blessed for Christ's sake. How about that? As we go down, he said, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now we automatically, before we read any further, can put that together to who that is. We just read that in the fourth chapter. Now in verse number 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in a little word called Lodibar. Lodibar means the house of no bread. Now what's Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. Now Mephibosheth is down in a place called Lodibar, a place of no bread, the house of no bread. And so he said, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, what did he do? Look here with me. He fell on his face. Is that not what Ruth done? What he's done now, hey, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody. And he's humbling himself before the king. Now let me just tell you this and get this in your mind. Mephibosheth is lame. He thinks everything's got by, I suppose. Saul is an enemy to David. Now Saul's dead. His sons are dead. And so David says, is there any left in his household that I might be able to bless him for the sake of Jonathan, his son, who was my best friend? Oh yes, there's one by the name of Mephibosheth. And they sit down to the Lodibar to pick him up. Now, I don't know what you might think tonight, but when the chariots come down there and the horses come down there, and Ziba looks out and said, what is this? I hear the sound of a chariot. And what is it? It looks like it's one of the king's chariots. Don't you imagine the heart of Mephibosheth begin to pump at a high speed? Don't you imagine fear begin to break out on his face? Hey, I'm an enemy of King David because I'm of the family of Saul and he's come down here to put me to death. And by the way, I deserve to die because I'm of the family of Saul. But when they knock on the door, they say to him, Mephibosheth, the king wants you. And there's what they said in verse number 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of David, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face, and number 2, did reverence. That's what I said that Ruth done to Boaz. She shown reverence, and notice she gave him the reverence that was due unto him. And he gave the reverence unto David. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold thy servant. Now don't you know Mephibosheth don't know what's going on particularly. Verse number 7, and David said unto him, fear not. That must have been a relief. When the king said, well, you see, one day I was sitting on the pew, the Holy Ghost came to me and spoke to me and said, hey, you're headed to hell. And God's your judge and He's going to cast you into the pits of hell. You must repent and call upon me or you're going to die. Brother, my heart began to thump a little stronger. And I got under conviction and the load fell upon me. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And I run down the aisle. I bowed on my face and give reverence to God and said, God, save my soul. Amen. And guess what happened? David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land that Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread of my table continually. Can you imagine that? Here's old Mephibosheth. Brother, he's hearing something now he's never heard before. He's lame. He's useless. He's helpless. He's hopeless. Isn't that what you were before you got saved? That's a nothing. I'm still a nothing. But I'm amazed at what God can do with a nothing. Ain't you? Amen. I'm excited about what God might continue to do with a nothing if He just lets me stay around a while. Somebody said, boy, we ain't nothing but a big fat zero. That's right. We're nothing. But I give God the praise and the glory. Now let's go on. And he bowed himself and said, what? Now, what did Ruth do? She said, why? You remember that? She asked the question. Mephibosheth's doing the very same thing. Brother, this works in the life of every individual when it happens. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I'm a nothing. I'm so unworthy. And I say the same thing to God. Why would you even let me do anything for you? Go on. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land. Look at verse 10. You remember what happened over in the Ruth's day? Boaz said, if you need any water, you can get the water that the servants have already drawn. The young men done drawn for you. I'm going to provide for you. That's what Boaz said I'm going to do to Ruth. Now look here what David said he's going to do to Mephibosheth. He said, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul. I'm going to give it all to you, to all his house. Verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Hey, they worked for him. God said, I'll take care of you. Amen! I'm glad I'm in the fold of God. God sends in food. Amen! Every time I open my Bible, I get excited about what He shows me. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, notice this, he shall eat at my table as one of the, say it, one of the what?
King's
son. One of the king's sons. Amen. He may be a nobody to some folks, but as far as I'm concerned, he's a king's son. I may be a nothing tonight, but I'm glad I'm at the table of God. And He's taking care of me. He's feeding my soul. Praise God. Well, I said I wasn't going to read the whole chapter. Usually, I didn't mean to lie to you, so I'll either leave off one verse or we'll just read both of them. Go ahead and bite the book. Verse 12, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. But notice verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat, huh? Continually. Where did he eat at? King's table. Notice what it said, and was lame on both his feet. He looked like he's useless. You said, preacher, I feel like I'm useless sometimes. Hey, you'd still eat at the king's table. You're saved by the grace of God. God can do something for you. Amen. God can take a nobody and make somebody out of them. Praise God for that. Just those two verses. I will leave it there. But just thinking about it tonight, Boaz said, I know what you've done. I know how you've taken care of your mother-in-law. I know what you've done. You've forsaken your father and your mother, houses and lands. You've come to a people that you've never known. You know what? Isn't it amazing? And I'm going to say this in closing. The church is such an entity by itself. Thank God that it is. But the work of God is so special. People that you go to church with, and even in this church, we haven't been raised together, most of us. We've all come from different places and parts of the country, involved with different kinds of families. But isn't it amazing how that God can put us right here at Bible Way Baptist Church and we can have fellowship with one another just like we've been together all our lives. That's what God can do around His table. Isn't it? Isn't it amazing? And I count y'all out, brother. Matter of fact, the church family is the best family I've got. That's right. I got family members that stay mad at me all the time. And if you church folks do that, at least you don't show it. Amen. I'm glad you got it hid. And isn't it good that church family, they can, if they'll stay with God, can get along. They can get along. So many churches don't get along. So many churches are fighting and fussing. and divided. And I don't like church troubles. I hope I never see another church problem. I hope I never see another church fight. I hope I never see another church split, especially if it's involved with the people I'm around and myself. Amen. And I want to guard what we have here at Bible Baptist Church. You just bear with me just a minute. We need to guard what we have. The devil can cause any one of us to disturb the whole apple cart. And it don't take much. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's not the big issues. The big issues, it seems like we can just fight them out and talk about them, straighten it out, and establish it and go. But it's the little bitty things that we get hung up on. You know, the little things that we split hairs with. And we have to be careful, ladies and gentlemen. From the pastor to the pew. From the pulpit to the pew. Amen. To the leaders, to those that, as we've talked about Sunday, just pew warmers. Amen. We need to make sure that we stay with God and not let everything, you know, come to church with a chip on our shoulder. I don't know about you, but I've come to church a few times with a chip on my shoulder. And just dare somebody to knock it off. Yeah. And it didn't take long for somebody to get it. I helped them a little. Amen. We need to be careful. God help us. Heads bowed. We need to be careful. I want to challenge you that. We don't have no church problems as far as I know. I don't want none. So I headed off at the pass. If you've been thinking about getting mad lately, just dry it up right now. My daddy would whoop me, and then he'd say, "Dry it up, boy." And I'd try to dry it up, my cutting. He'd done whoop me so bad that I got the snubbing. Some of you youngins don't know nothing about that. It's against the law to do that now. And I go, okay, he'll done it. He said, "Stop that snubbing." Said, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to give you something to cry about." Amen. So I just say tonight, just dry it up. That's what he said. Dry it up. Just dry it up. Now, you got anything wrong tonight you think, "Hey, I don't like this or that"? Just dry it up right now. Let's stand.